This morning we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 16, the first eight verses of Mark 16, the account that we're given in this gospel regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 16, verse 1. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, that you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you that you, as we come to this passage, reflecting upon the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after he endured your wrath and curse on the cross for our sins, as he was put to death, and as he was buried, and he remained there, and then on the third day, you raised him up to glory. And we just pray, Father, that as we reflect upon these things and as we consider the truth that is in this passage, that your Spirit would give us understanding and insight, and that you would truly bless your word to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is really the pivotal event of our faith. Because if Jesus never rose from the dead, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're still in our sins. That those who have gone before us are simply lost, that we're without hope, and that our lives of faith have all been in vain. And even the fact that we are gathered here today on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day is because of the resurrection. Westminster Larger Shorter Catechism, question and answer 59, poses this question: what day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? And the answer is this: from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be this weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. And so because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, the church on up through the ages has gathered together on this, the Lord's Day, to worship and to give thanks to God for his great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to meditate on this great event. We're going to consider the witnesses to it, the historical truth of it, as well as its continuing implications and importance for us today. And so as we come to Mark chapter 16, we're first going to consider the witnesses to this great event. Now, incredibly, Mark tells us that the very first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus were these three faithful women: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. Now, just before this, in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, it was these same women who were present at the crucifixion when they witnessed their Lord die a horrible death. They witnessed the wrath of God being poured out on His Son for the sins of the world. And what's striking is in that in all the gospel accounts that we have of the crucifixion, the only male disciple that we're told was present to witness this horrifying event was the Apostle John. But then there were these women. We're also told in Mark 15, verse 47, that these same two Marys had seen where Jesus was buried. Again, in the absence of Jesus' closest disciples, right? These women had witnessed two secret disciples of Jesus. The secret disciples of Jesus were Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were members of the Sanhedrin, who received from Pilate the body of Jesus and then placed the corpse of Jesus in the tomb that belonged to Joseph and his family. Well, these women, quietly in the background, observing all that has been happening, and yet we find these repeated references to them. And even especially the naming of them is a way to emphasize their significance, as we'll see, also their reward. See, Jesus had ministered to the hearts of these women. He had transformed their lives. And in Mark 15, verse 41, we're told that they used to follow Jesus and minister to Him. And so these were faithful women. And truly, this attests to their deep love and devotion for Jesus. And clearly, this love and devotion didn't stop at His death, as they now go and they purchase the spices and the oils that were necessary to anoint Him. And they did this after the Sabbath was over. So that would be about 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. And all the shops had been closed for 24 hours in observance of the Sabbath day. Well, now they would have been open for a short time before heavy nightfall had come to allow people to get supplies and things for the next day. Well, the women purchased what was necessary to bestow on Jesus a proper burial. And their desire was to anoint the body according to the Jewish custom for burial with various perfumes and oils. But it's here that we see some shadow of doubt, or at the very least, a misunderstanding that had come upon these faithful women. They prepared to go to the tomb and anoint a dead body, but they had neither taken to heart the words of Christ nor realized that this task which they sought to do had already been completed. You see, three times before His death, leading up the couple weeks before leading up to His death, Jesus repeatedly told His disciples clearly, deliberately, and specifically, telling them that He was going to suffer, that He was going to be put to death, and even that He would rise from the dead on the third day after His death. And so, for example, Mark 8, verse 31, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And then Mark 9, verse 31, "The Son of Man, when He has been killed, He will rise 3 days later." And then in Mark 10, verses 33 and 34, Jesus says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and will deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him and spit upon Him and scourge Him and kill Him. And 3 days later, He will rise again." So Jesus had told them time and again that yes, He was going to be put to death, so they shouldn't have been surprised by that. But also, He told them very clearly that He was going to rise again. Now, the interesting thing is that even the Pharisees, the enemies of Jesus, even they knew of this claim. And these women, then, should not have been going to the tomb looking for a dead man. well, even the task which these women sought to accomplish, the duty they desired to bestow upon him, anointing him with perfume and oils, well, again, they didn't even realize or remember that this was already accomplished by Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, just 1 week before. Remember on that occasion, Mary broke a vial of expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus and anointed him with that oil. And of course, Judas was upset because this was expensive oil. And he was like, hey, this could have been sold and given to the money given to the poor. Of course, we know he was had his hands in the coffer and had no intentions of giving the proceeds to the poor. But Jesus said to his disciples, let her alone. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And so the task was already done. And again, though it was out of true devotion and love that these three women now went to the tomb to anoint a dead body, but it had already been anointed. And not only that, but it was no longer dead. And so you kind of wonder, well, why were they going? Where was their faith? Did they not believe the words Jesus had spoken? Well, maybe we can kind of blame it on just the shock of it all and things setting in. And certainly, I'm sure we would have likely have behaved likewise if we didn't behave like the disciples, the male disciples who had all scattered. So we're not saying we're better than they, but it's still a challenge for us to consider, why are they going to this tomb to look for a dead man who said that he was going to rise from the dead? Well, even despite these doubts and this misunderstanding, the Lord still had a great reward in store for these faithful women. So early on the first day of the week, which again would be our Sunday, the women went to the tomb. And on their way, of course, they had this obvious discussion, this potential problem. Well, how are we going to remove this stone? In verse 3, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Well, as they were talking about that and wondering about how this was going to happen, they reached the tomb. At that moment, they look up and they saw that the large stone had already been rolled away. And so they rushed to the tomb, and in their amazement, they found inside a young man who was wearing a white robe, and this truly was an angel of the Lord. He said to them in verse 6, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. So Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, just as he promised. And the angel points them to the tomb. He says, look, this is where they laid him. And he's gone. The tomb was empty. And this then becomes a great honor and reward for these women. Because they were the very first to arrive at the tomb to see its empty contents and to be told that their precious Lord and Savior was alive. But there was still a greater honor that was to be given to them. As the angel charges in verse 7, but go and tell his disciples and even Peter. Now, well, why is Peter specifically pointed out here? Well, remember, Peter had denied Jesus. And so this was kind of a reassurance that, yes, even Peter, even the one who denied me three times, tell them all that he, Jesus, is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. And so in the absence of the male disciples, again, those who were closest to Jesus, those who had pledged their allegiance to them, those who had then violated that allegiance by scattering like sheep without a shepherd when he was arrested, they're somewhere hiding and fearing and weeping. And so to these women is given the great privilege and honor of proclaiming to the men that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so the proclamation of the centerpiece of the Christian faith is first given to these women. Now, certainly this would have been unheard of, as we'll see shortly. that despite their doubts and lack of understanding, their love, their devotion, and their courage was greatly rewarded, and perhaps even meant as a gentle rebuke for the men. Now this reminds us that when all others are silent, we know that God will use even the most unlikely sources to bear witness to his truth, and even in extraordinary ways. And this was the reward for these faithful women. They were used by the Lord to be the very first heralds of Jesus' resurrection. Well, in response to all these things, the women were struck with awe and fear, as we see in verse 8, and then they fled. And then when it says that they said nothing to no one, well, we can understand this to mean that on the way they didn't stop to talk to anyone. Right? They were running back to find the rest of the disciples, to tell them the good news, to share this glorious news that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, just as he promised. Now, some critics question the historicity and the historical truth of the resurrection because of this very thing. They say that the women were the first witnesses. And yet the reality is, instead of undermining the truth of the resurrection, this actually confirms its accuracy. Now, it's true that women were not highly regarded in the culture and the society at the time, and they were kind of relegated much like to a second-class citizens. And Jewish law claimed that women were not valid witnesses. And the law required that you had to have at least two witnesses to testify in any kind of case, but those two witnesses had to be men. And so we find this kind of being played out even in verse 10, that when Mary Magdalene goes and she actually tells the disciples that Jesus has risen from the dead, how do they respond? Well, they don't believe her because they don't see her as a valid witness. Well, this even affected the early church to an extent. And one commentator notes that the news about the resurrection, that it had first been delivered by women, was inconvenient and troublesome to the church, for their testimony lacked value as evidence. It was considered embarrassing, even, that the pivotal event of the Christian faith was first reported through the testimony of women. Now, certainly, the reason, as we mentioned previously, this was because the men were nowhere to be found, right? They were too fearful. And only the women had the courage to follow Jesus even to the very end. Again, you remember that God will at times use the very unlikely things to declare his truth. But here's the real kicker. Here's the real thing that makes this a significant point. Is that the account, this account of the women going to the tomb, finding it empty, being told that Jesus had been risen from the dead, and then told to go back and to tell the disciples. We find this very same account in all four Gospels. It may have been embarrassing or inconvenient, but it's there. It's there because this is the way it actually happened. The very fact that these accounts are in the gospel is in itself a testimony of the integrity and truth of the gospels, as well as the fact of the resurrection. You see, it certainly would have been easy and convenient at some point later in time for the early church to change the ending and to change these witnesses, to make it more seem more valid. But they didn't. Why? Because what we have here is actually truly and exactly what happened. That the testimony of these women was declaring the truth, that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But the women weren't the only witnesses to the truth of the resurrection. There were several other witnesses. For example, we have the stone Right? The stone that had been used to cover the tomb and which was found by the women to have been rolled away. And in verse 4, we're specifically told that the stone was very large. And the women were concerned about who was going to roll it away, that even between the three of them, they knew that they were not going to be able to roll that stone away. And in chapter 15, verse 46, when Joseph and Nicodemus went to bury Jesus, they rolled the stone into place. And then in what makes it even more astounding is in Matthew 27, Matthew records that the Pharisees had gone to Pilate on the Sabbath and they had asked that the stone be sealed with the official Roman seal and guarded. So certainly this stone would have been difficult even for some men to remove. And even if they tried, well, the guards would be standing there watching. But when the women looked up and saw that the stone had been rolled away, they were amazed. How could this stone have been rolled away? And what's more so, why was the stone rolled away? Well, we know that it certainly wasn't to let Jesus out. He was already gone. No, the stone was moved so that the women, so that the disciples, and yes, even the entire world could look into the tomb and see that it was empty. The rolled away stone then stands as a witness to the truth of the resurrection. There's a third witness. And that witness is the angel that appeared to the women. In verse 5, the angel is described as a young man clothed in a long white robe. And Matthew 28 describes him as his appearance was like lightning and his garment as white as snow. So clearly, this was not just a young man. It wasn't an ordinary person, but it was a messenger from God who had come to proclaim what had happened. Seeking to comfort the women, he tells them to not be amazed or frightened because Jesus has risen, that he's not here. And he even offers them an opportunity to consider the evidence. He says, look, here's the place where they laid him, and he's not there. The women were able to see with their own eyes that Jesus was gone by the word of the angel. The angel was a witness then to the fact and the truth of the resurrection. As the women looked around, there was yet another witness declaring to them the truth of the resurrection. And that was the empty tomb itself. Now some critics claim that perhaps these women went to the wrong tomb. But that's not what we discover here. They were in the right place and they were looking for the right person. Now we know the women were in the right place because on Friday afternoon, the women had followed Joseph and Nicodemus as they carried Jesus' body to the tomb. In Mark 15, verse 47, they saw exactly where Jesus was buried. They knew the very spot. They knew where, and that's why they even knew where the stone, that there was going to be this huge stone blocking the entrance to the tomb. So there was no mistake. They didn't show up at the wrong tomb. They weren't surprised that it was empty. No, they knew right where the tomb was. They'd seen it with their own eyes. And even the angel confirms this with these words again. Look, this is the place where they laid him. So even if they doubted, well, maybe we were at the wrong place. Now the angel says, this is the place where they laid him. Now, not only were they at the right place, but they were also seeking the right person. Again, verse 6, as to how the angel identifies Jesus, he's of Nazareth. And there may have been other, and there were other men who went by the name Jesus, but there was only one Jesus of Nazareth. And this marked him out as the very same Jesus whom they followed. He was the one crucified. They knew this, again, very well because they were there to see it happen. There was no mistake. They were not looking for someone other than Jesus of Nazareth, who had died on the cross 3 days earlier. So they were at the right place, and they were seeking the right person. And when they arrived, they found the tomb in which Jesus had been buried was empty. He wasn't there. He who was now dead was now alive. And the empty tomb is a significant stumbling block to, again, modern day critics. Because even at the time, the empty tomb was something that wasn't denied by the Jews. In fact, to get around the empty tomb, the Jews came up with some fanciful ideas, and the most popular being was that the disciples came and stole the body, which again we know would have been impossible, because as we're told in Matthew, that the tomb was sealed and guarded at the request of the Pharisees. And even if they did find some way to steal the body, well, where was it? It was never found. And you can only imagine that the Jewish authorities looked everywhere to find that body to no avail. And so the tomb was empty, not because the body was stolen, but because Jesus actually rose from the dead. The empty tomb, even today, stands as a witness to the truth of the resurrection. There is a fifth witness to the historical truth of the resurrection, and that's the fulfillment of God's word and the subsequent appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, when the angel tells the women to go and proclaim that Christ has been raised, note the message that they are to give. He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. And so the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus are, again, further facts to add to this growing pile of the truth of the resurrection of our Lord. And he was not only seen just by the disciples, but he was seen by hundreds of people in Jerusalem in the 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension. He appeared. They touched him. They saw the wounds on his hands and his feet and on his side. They even witnessed him eating food. And of course, to the Apostle Paul, Jesus appeared alive in the midst of glorious light on the road to Damascus. These appearances bear witness to the truth of his resurrection. And the angel, after comforting the women, saying that they will see Jesus again, also charges them, just as he said to you. Right? That is, the resurrection and the appearance of Jesus were a fulfillment of the word of God. Again, Jesus had clearly told them at the close of the Last Supper even, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So Jesus was true to his word. He rose again, and he will see them, and he will meet with them. Truly, he who was crucified, dead and buried, has been raised. So the women, the stone, the angel, the empty tomb, and the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus all bear witness to the truth that the resurrection actually happened. And so as we've considered the witnesses to the event of the resurrection and the witnesses to its historical truth, well, what then is the importance of the resurrection of Jesus? What does it mean for us even today? Why is this one event so pivotal and so important in the Christian faith? Well, for this answer, I'll ask that you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 12 through verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." The resurrection of Jesus is important because it confirms the truth of God's word. See, God had promised a deliverer from sin and death. He promised a perfect sacrifice for his sins, and this was accomplished in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the word, as the word of God is truth. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him." And his word was confirmed when the detailed passion predictions and his resurrection from the dead came about, just as he said it would. And in the resurrection, we see that God's perfect plan prevails, demonstrating that his word is trustworthy and reliable. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then either God has lied or those eyewitnesses have lied. And certainly my message to you is worthless. And even your faith is in vain. But friends, thanks be to Christ. Or thanks be to God that Christ has been raised from the dead, confirming that God's word is truth. Secondly, the resurrection is important because it also gives us victory over sin and death. You see, at the cross, Christ paid for our sin and he suffered the consequences of our sin, reversing the destruction which Adam brought about by his first sin. But if Christ only died and remained in the grave, well, yes, our sin would be paid for, but that atonement would have no way to be applied to us because the Savior would still be dead. And then so we would still suffer the consequences of death. But with Christ's resurrection, he defeated death. And because of that, he is able to apply the atonement to us through the power of the Holy Spirit who came, who could only come after he died. It was the Spirit of Christ. And so this victory over sin and death also means that the fear or the sting of death has been taken away for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so even we ourselves can face death with the hope of something better. And Paul says to live is Christ, but to die is actually gain. Well, death can only be gain if there is a glorious life after death. And this was secured for us in the resurrection and is affirmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. For we not only have a living, breathing Savior, we also have a Savior who is in us. The Holy Spirit that is active in our lives and in our hearts, renewing us, leading, guiding us in our lives. And so if Christ did not go to the Father, well, the Comforter would have never come. And if Christ has not been raised, well, then you are still in your sins. And the wages of sin has not been removed, but will surely condemn us all. But thanks be to God that Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then finally, the resurrection is important because it secures for us a sure and certain hope. We have, first of all, a spiritual hope. That we who were once dead in sins and transgressions are now made alive in Christ. That the old man and the sin nature in us is put to death because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. But then, because Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, the Spirit of Christ brings new life to us. And so there's a spiritual blessing and hope that we're given. But we also have a physical hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. For at the last day, we also will be raised again. And though the souls of those who trusted Christ alone for salvation will be with him already, but we will be reunited with our bodies. Our souls will be reunited with our bodies that will be changed and transformed and as glorified bodies. Just as the body of Christ at his resurrection. And so the hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ is that one day we will be raised again, complete, whole, and holy, standing in the glorious presence of our God and Savior forever and ever. Beloved of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate and remember, not just today, but each and every Lord's Day. It secures for us the foundation of the gospel that we confess and believe. Without the resurrection of Christ, everything else we stand for is nothing. Without the resurrection, our hope is gone and our faith is meaningless. But thanks be to God that Christ Jesus our Lord has been raised and that our Redeemer truly lives to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for this truth of your word and this amazing event of the resurrection, which we remember and we rejoice and give thanks that is because of the resurrection that everything has been secured for us and guaranteed, that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we have the victory over sin and death, that we have the great hope, the promise of the forgiveness of our sins applied to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that our faith means something, that we have real hope. And even as we look around in the world around us and we see those who have no hope, who blindly kind of feel their way through life, we rejoice and give thanks that in Christ Jesus, because he was raised from the dead, that our hope is certain and sure. That we not only have the hope of newness of life in Christ and the forgiveness of sins, but we also have the hope of also being raised from the dead one day when Christ returns. That we will be united together with all your people at the end of the age to give glory and praise and honor in your glorious presence forever and ever and ever. Father, we rejoice and give thanks to you that you were true to your word, that your Son Jesus was raised from the dead, and that he even now lives, and that he even now reigns as our Lord and as our King. We rejoice and give thanks, O God, for these things, and now we pray that you would enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit not only to cling to these truths and to hold to them, but to also be faithful witnesses of this gospel truth, that many others would also join with us in that great and glorious day as we give all praise to your name. Father, we pray for your blessing in these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.